the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in. We are back.
Woo!
Dawn, we are back at our regular Roundtable Podcast. We were saying, man, it feels weird because we spent, I don't know, 8-9 weeks doing these video things, and then we did like video podcasts, and there's a camera in your face, and you got to do hair and makeup and lighting, and you can't just sit in your underwear. And not that we're doing that now, but yes, we have that option. You will never know if you're listening. But we are back in the sound booth recording our Roundtable Podcast. And so for this one, we have 7 leftover questions. So just to kind of back up so you know where we're coming from, we did our Skeptics Forum series. We had a Hot Seat Sunday where people could kind of write down questions that they had. And so we got like almost 20 questions. I think we got through 6 on Sunday. Yeah. It was just like
the big ones.
The big ones. And then we recorded a whole bunch. I think we recorded 6 or 7 videos kind of answering these leftover questions. And so now we've got 6 or 7 left. That we decided, I don't want to do more videos. That's too much work. I just want to sit and answer. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to read a question, and then we'll just kind of dialogue about it. So yeah, let's start. I'm going to start with kind of a fun one there, Don, number 3. So this is someone's question. What is the difference between buying lottery tickets and investing? So for all of you good Christians listening, buying lottery tickets is when you go and you gamble and you.
Yeah.
So I've here seen. We go. This is when you rebel against God's written word. So this is confession time, Don. Have you ever in your life bought a lottery ticket?
Honestly, I don't think I have.
Whoa.
I was actually trying to think. I think I bought some raffle tickets.
That's just as bad.
But no, I'm just kidding. Part of it was I was pretty well arm twisted up to my head to support this.
You're like, yeah, like a 50-50 raffle thing?
Yeah, or support this whatever. But yeah, I honestly have not, I don't think, ever bought a lottery ticket. How about you, Andrew?
Oh, yeah, I have in the past. Back in my sinful, I know our church is going to, attendance is going to drop by 150 people this Sunday.
Whew.
So back when I was in, I can't even remember.
So it was a while ago, like before you were a believer? Or
yeah,
what?
Like a solid 2 weeks ago. No, I'm just kidding. It was one of those in university, you're a starving university student, and it was the jackpot's $50 million. I think I spent $1 on the dollar
maybe
one.
Maybe this is how the Lord will supply the manna.
Maybe, yeah. I'm going to tell you a funny casino story, so this will make you laugh.
Now you're in the casino.
Now I'm in the casino, oh. And I'm just... 7
tattoos.
Deadly sins. So growing up, my dad, being a pastor, was very like, no, you never go to a casino. And we lived in Ontario, and Quebec is right next door. And the gambling age in Quebec is 18, not 19. So I remember my sister's 18th birthday. And like, good for her. She told my parents, we're going to drive over to Quebec, and my friends are going to – we're going to go to a casino and take $5 and like – play a casino game. And so she tells this story. It's hilarious. She gets home that night late, and on her bed, my dad had laid all of these pamphlets about gambling addictions. Like all of these, like how to know if you're addicted to gambling. And oh man, we just killed ourselves laughing. So here's my funny casino story. In Ontario, so I think I must have been when you turned 19, there was like a casino on like an old boat. And so we went for dinner there, and I was like, hey, I'm going to try. Don's flipping in the Bible to convict me here. I'm going to try poker one time. I'm like, so I went to the lowest number table, like $5 poker. And I put my $5 down, and the guy dealt the cards, and then he said, insurance? And I went, what? He said, insurance closed. And then I lost. And I was like, well, that was lame. Okay. And then we left.
What just happened?
I was like, that's what the big, like, I don't want to do that anymore. That's kind of lame because I didn't know the rules. And then we just left. So there you go. That's me confessing.
Hmm.
Jesus has done a lot of work in my life. But let's get to the question, I guess. Yeah. So people are like, wow, worst church ever.
Where are we
well,
going?
Now there's going to be this campaign for Don to be the senior pastor because he's he doesn't
buy lottery tickets and no tattoos either. We're having fun being back here.
So. Yes. So Don, I'm for real though, because that someone has this question. You know, you talk about buying lottery tickets and investing, and I'm guessing they're meaning not like an RSP, investing being like where you can risk it. Because that's what I'm guessing. Because like an RSP, there's no real risk. It just gains interest and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, and then let's say you do invest in the stock market or something. And there is a risk that you could lose it. So
I think this person difference? Is asking, like, how is that any different from going to the store and buying a lottery ticket? So I don't know. What do you think?
I think probably the difference just comes to a heart issue. Like, I personally have decided not to buy lottery tickets, not to be more holy or anything. But for me, it was just, but it is the cliche answer. I did want to trust in God, where I knew my motive to buy a lottery ticket was to get rich and I would get money. And the motive was I wouldn't have any problems anymore. So it was, you know, Jesus, I love you and I'm serving. But if I could win this $1 million, it would sure be a lot easier. So it was a motive thing. Yeah. So, I mean, I do have investments that are some in safer places and some are in, you know, there is a risk and you might lose and you might gain. But even the Bible in Proverbs, I was reading in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs that investing and doing these things is not wrong, but it's the motive of why you're doing it. And we have to do a heart check. If we're buying lottery tickets, what is the reason?
Yeah.
And 1 Timothy 6:17 says, don't put your hope in wealth. And I know a lot of people have come up to me and say, well, if I won, I would give half of it to you know, the mission field and all that. And
are you listening, God? I said I would give half. Yeah.
And you do research into people who have won the lottery, and it's pretty sad what happens.
Oh, totally.
And when you actually do get the big lottery, your life changes, and very often, most times, not for the good.
Oh, it's
And so I think so maybe there isn't a difference. I mean, an investment, you are you know, there are certain places where you're investing your money, you're trusting someone else to invest it, and there is a risk involved. And really, there is a risk almost in everything you're going to do.
Yeah. No, and I think you're right about the motive, because so I have investments too, and I forget what his name is, but my guy that does that, and it's like, I think we give $50 a month to like our investment thing.
Yeah.
And because he says, well, because you're so young, and when we kind of made this investment, he said, how would you feel about like me doing some more high risk stuff? And then as you get older, we'll do less risk stuff because we don't want all your money. But I think that you're right. The motive is we're not like with my investment, my $50 a month or whatever it is, it's not a get rich quick thing. Mm-hmm. It's planning for the future. And one day it'd be great to like, so my idea of retirement is not, oh, I got my nest egg and I'm going to move to Florida
and collect shells,
and collect shells. Waste of time. But it would be great to say, hey, financially, churches don't have to pay us anymore. Hmm. Maybe I can just go preach and help churches and I don't need a salary anymore. Yeah. That's kind of what the purpose of that investing is. But no one's going like, I'm going to go invest, so I'm going to go to the corner store and buy a lottery ticket. You're right. It's the motive of the heart. It's, I want money right now. Mm. And some people say like, oh, you know, well, it's not to just be rich. I got to pay my mortgage. I'm like, go get a second job. Like, rather than risk, is like, how many people win? You don't win. That's the whole point of the lottery.
Even, in Proverbs, it does tend towards the wisdom is to work hard and to build up little by little and to, you know, have dreams of making money dishonestly or get rich. Things are really things that are going to be hard to make it happen. So I'm only, now I think of some of my friends in the past who have done more high risk stock market, and it drove them absolutely crazy because every day they were checking.
Like, oh, to see how they're thinking. Yeah.
okay. No, and you know, it was just obsessive. And one of them finally said, okay, that this is enough. I am just obsessing over this. So they made some decisions how to do that.
Yeah.
Because while the investing itself maybe wasn't wrong, but the way they did it, it just caused them to consume over it.
Yeah.
And it said it was, yeah, everything was just pointing to, I have to keep an eye on this thing.
Yeah.
So.
And it's funny because, like, with our investments, I'm not smart enough to know. So he sends me emails going, this is, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm looking at. So it's kind of good that
this
I'm.
Good or bad?
But I think you're right, because even in Timothy, it talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. So I think that's the danger, because I think people who. Yeah, who buy lottery tickets and go to casinos and da-da-da, it's coming out of a love of money. Like, if I can just get – and I can honestly say, yeah, you know, going to a casino when I went, I didn't go thinking I was going to win millions of dollars. It was just kind of like, let's go try it. But for a lot of people – and that was the sad part, because we talked about it, my group of friends afterwards. You walk around and there's people just
– pumping in the money.
Just mindlessly – hoping for some big payout, and they're just wasting their lives, really. And it's like, oh, 12 hours has gone by and I'm just sitting here. And we actually, it was good. We had a talk about that afterwards. Like, can you, like, and it was packed.
Yeah.
And just these people, coin after coin, just like hoping that they'll get rich. And I think that's where the Bible talks about money can be such a snare for people. And you got to hear, it's not that, you know, Christians aren't allowed to have money. That's not it. But it's where are your affections? Where's your love? If you are just pursuing money, then that's where the danger is. So I think that's kind of the difference, maybe. Yeah. So why don't we move on before I start confessing more stuff?
Oh, man.
Oh, we need an emergency
deeper,
meeting.
Here. Deeper. Yeah.
So let's just go to the top then, I guess. We'll just kind of work our way through. So this is another question. Does God only forgive when we ask for it? That's
interesting,
a good question.
So
I guess where they're coming from is, if I sin and I don't ask for forgiveness, does God forgive me? So what do you think, Don?
I immediately went to Psalm 19, because this is a verse I memorized long ago when I was young. And this is David talking. He said, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And I always took that as a great comfort, that as I'm following the Lord, I obviously know I'm going to stumble in sin. And sometimes I'm not even going to be aware of it. And here David is saying, like, How do I even know what's all lurking down there?
Yeah.
And he says here that God would cleanse him from these hidden faults. So I think there's a sense that as we're following Jesus, there is this continual cleansing. And even in 1 John 1 verse 6 there, he says, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So I think there's even this cleansing going on as we're following him. But there's also this aspect of when we become aware of sin, if we're deliberately sinning and not asking for forgiveness, that's different.
Yeah.
Now we're breaking the relationship with God. And is there forgiveness? I would say, yeah, but there's the brokenness in relationship.
Yeah.
And so that's where the Bible says, like in 1 John 1, 9 and James 5, I think it's 13, confess our sins one to another. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So there is this acknowledging, hey, I sinned, I know it, and I'm confessing this to you. And then there's this forgiveness and relationship restored.
Yeah.
But I do take great comfort that even as I'm pursuing Jesus, I know I'm not always.
Oh, yeah.
And so there is this continual cleansing because of what Jesus did in that too. But
yeah,
that's not a deliberate, I knew I sinned, but I'm not confessing.
Yeah, so and I would agree with you, because I think God, you know, as you walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings things to mind. Like, I've done that before where, you know, a sin is brought to mind from maybe years ago, and you go, yeah, I know I'm forgiven for that, but God brings it to mind, and you just confess and you repent. And but I often give the example, because I think what this question is maybe subtly asking is like, because lots of people, I think, live in this fear of like, what if I sin and I forget to ask mm-hmm. for forgiveness?
Yeah.
Then I'm hooped, because I think people have that fear of, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, but then it's almost as if, but and yet God still keeps this record of wrong, and he might not let me in if I forget to confess a sin. Mm. So I often give the example to people, you know, what if, and I just live down the street from the church. So what if, you know, I was at church and I told a lie, let's just assume this, and I sinned at church, and as I'm walking home, I get hit by a bus and I die. Would I go to heaven or hell? And I've said that to a few people, and you can see them kind of pause. Mm-hmm. Well, he sinned, but I'm like, no, because I would for sure be in heaven, because Jesus's death paid for my sin, past, present, and future. And if it was based, then we're earning our salvation day to day, going, oh, I hope I remembered all my sins and confessed them so that I get to go to heaven still. So I love how you answered it. Like, I'm sure there's things that I've done that I've forgotten about that maybe I haven't confessed. Mm-hmm. And I love that verse that, you know, declare me innocent from my hidden faults is what my translation says. I always make fun of Don, the Passion translation here. But again, like you said, if there's sin in your life and you know about it and you're saying, I'm not going to confess it, then you're just walking in disobedience mm-hmm. and your relationship with God is strained and broken and you need to confess it. But yeah, I don't think God only forgives us when we ask for it, because, I mean, Jesus's death was enough. It paid for all of our sin, even future sin that's going to happen in 20 years. Jesus's death paid for that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I agree with everything that you said. So hopefully that answered your question, if that was yours and you're listening. And again, it just goes, it shows the graciousness of God, doesn't mm-hmm. it? Man. Yeah. Because if it was, like, we would all be hooped. I can't sit down and remember everything. Like, I'm so glad that Jesus' death was enough and that he cleanses us and we're forgiven through him. Oh, man.
Yeah, like Psalm 130 is one of my verses I always remember, too. It says, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, oh, Lord, who could ever survive? Like, if God was saying, hey, that wasn't confessed, oh, we're starting to pile up here. But then he says, but you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. And so there is forgiveness. And yeah, like you say, even for future sins, because I know, you know, it's there's going to be sins in the future. And then what?
Yeah.
If that's not covered, then live in fear.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely. All right. Next question. It says, wouldn't a loving God make the decision for us and make us not sin? It's a good one. And it kind of gets to this idea of the whole free will. You know, if God was really loving, wouldn't he just, you know, command us what to do? And why would he let Adam and Eve sin in the beginning? So let's go all the way back. Why would God do that? I've heard people say, like, why would God even put the tree there? Give him that option. Like, why not just... You can eat from any tree, anyone. There is no forbidden one. And so, I mean.
I know my kids do. They say, why didn't God just annihilate Satan on the first day there mm-hmm. and we'd be living happily ever after since? Like,
so I would say that the reason that God doesn't do that is because this redemption story brings the most amount of glory to God. So sure, Satan rebels. God could have just wiped him out. And people could have never sinned and we could have just been happy in paradise forever. But I think about what brings God the most amount of glory. It's the death of his son, Jesus. That brings the most amount of glory to God. This grand story of redemption that God, you know, from the past and he's currently writing. And so he gave humanity... you know, he put the tree there. And you have to understand, some people are like, what's the significance of the tree? And I really don't think that's the issue. The issue is, it could have been anything. God mm-hmm. could have said, don't touch that river. Mm-hmm. The whole point was, he said, I'm God. Mm-hmm. You're not. Just trust in me. Trust mm-hmm. me that you... It's like when you're a parent. Why? Why can't I go run in the street? Just trust me. You don't want to do that. And so God did that, and we know Adam and Eve rebelled, sinned against God, and plunged humanity into all of this sin. And then you look at, you know, God gives the law to the Israelites, and they continually sin over and over and over and over and over again. And then finally Jesus comes, and he pays for sin. He absorbs the wrath of God. We can have freedom from sin. And so that brings God incredible glory, because we see what kind of gracious and merciful and awesome God he is. And so I think it is loving that God gives us, you know, God's not twisting people's arms and making them become Christians. And we're not going to get theologically into like, well, do we choose God or does God choose us? I think it's both. But I think it's actually loving that God didn't just start with, he did start with paradise, but didn't write this grand story of redemption. I think that wouldn't be loving. I think it's actually loving that God does this, and he's pursuing us, because that's the whole thing. Like, you read the whole story of redemption, and it's a story of God pursuing people, and it shows his love. And he, you know, Israel is constantly rebelling. And then in Hosea, he's like, how can I give you up, Israel? Like, how can I turn my... And it's this story of God's incredible love. And you want to look at a loving God, like, we have this great story of redemption that shows how much God loves us, that he himself pays for our sin. Do you have anything to add? Or
yeah, I think I agree with that too, and just it is hard to sometimes figure that out.
But
God's love isn't in question there. The Bible even says that the weight of glory and the glory that will be revealed someday is through this all is going to be astounding.
And yeah.
So we're anticipating that day when we see the glory of God and enter into his presence, like it'll just be the experience we've been waiting for. But
yeah. Cause I think like we're going to, I think about, so if we never sinned and we would love God, but I feel like, I mean, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. And so I think about when I know my sin and the fact that God still loves me. Mm. I mean, that, I'm trying to say it in a non-weird way. That makes me love God even more, that I go, man, I'm a wreck and God pursues me and loves me. I'm like, how great is this God? So yeah, hopefully that answered the question for you. If you were looking for a big theological, like,
it almost sounds like I don't know, I wouldn't want to say younger person, but it's the question that my teens and
you watch, it's going to be like a 7-year-old guy being like, what? But it's true.
But wouldn't a loving God, like if he is love, why would he let this all happen the way it is? There's so much sin and evil and death, and it just... Yeah, it makes no sense if you don't think it all the way through, and you just wonder, like, why not just save yourself all that trouble?
Yeah, totally. So. Yeah. All right, we'll move on to the next one. And I guess it's kind of, we're on this theme of forgiveness. Is asking for forgiveness pointless if you don't change your ways? Yes. I think we have a faulty understanding of repentance, because I think repentance is the whole idea of repenting of your sins means that you're turning from them, that you're choosing, okay, I'm going in this direction. I'm not going to go in that direction anymore. I'm turning from that. I'm turning to Jesus. So asking for forgiveness, if you're actually not going to change your ways, then I would say then you haven't repented. You might think you have, but you might say sorry to God, but if you just keep walking the way you're walking, then by definition, you're not repenting. Repenting and understanding that you may repent and still fall into that as you're turning, but someone that's like, I'm just going to keep doing the same thing and keep asking for forgiveness, I'm like, you're not really repenting. That's not what repentance means.
Yeah, and I've had friends who have said, I know I'm not living the way I should, but I'm just going to ask for forgiveness, like basically fire insurance.
Oh, boy.
And just, you know, God said he'd forgive me if I confess my sins. But then they would just keep going, and I'm just going like, you're deluded. Because you cannot keep living in sin and just think that if you ask for forgiveness, it's just all good. You can, you know, it was, yeah, just, you know, making sure that that doesn't come up on judgment day.
Yeah.
And so just very dangerous decisions there. But yeah, if there's not a true heart of repentance, then I don't know.
Yeah. And I think it kind of relates because, you know, the sermon this week, we're talking about how we become more like Jesus and, you know, we're calling it grace-driven effort as opposed to just following the rules. Because I go, someone who's saying, oh, I'll just ask for forgiveness and I'm just going to keep pursuing sin, I'm not questioning whether they're saved or not, but going like, are you actually like, do you actually love Jesus? Mm-hmm. Is your heart so captured by him? Because really, all of life is repentance. We never, it's not like we just repent once when we ask Jesus to forgive us. Like all of life is repentance. Because I know, like when I finally, God surfaces an area of sin in my life and I repent and turn around, there's always another one just behind it. God just works on you. Yeah. But I think the difference of like, I don't want to change my ways is, and then you just feel bad and then you've asked for forgiveness and then you keep doing the thing and you feel bad and you ask for forgiveness, as opposed to being so overwhelmed by God's grace and his love for us and Jesus' death that you actually want to repent. Because that stuff doesn't, like, why would I go to that when I have Jesus? Why would I want to waste my time with this? So yeah, I mean, I think we've answered that. No, like asking for forgiveness, if you don't want to change, well then, yeah, that's pointless. But asking for forgiveness and confessing your sins and wanting to repent and change, that's the difference. Yeah. Knowing that you're still going to mess up. But again, it's so funny because so many of these questions are about the motive of your heart. All of that's really when it comes down to it. Following Jesus is all about the motive of your heart. So whether it's buying lottery tickets or asking for forgiveness or like, it all comes down to what's the motivation behind it. So hopefully that makes sense. So maybe we'll just move on. Look at this, 4 down, 3 to go. We're flying. This is a good one. Doesn't morality, so if you think this is kind of specifically related to the skeptics thing, because we did a session about morality and like an atheistic, naturalistic worldview of morality and how it doesn't really work. So this person asked, doesn't morality come from us not wanting it to happen to us? So then they say, kind of as an example, since we don't want people killing us, we tell others not to. We don't want people lying to us, so we tell people not to lie. So is it just our, you know, morality as a culture, is it just because we don't want those things to happen to us?
That's why we have this kind of innate
so it's basically morality. Survival is what they would be saying. We want to survive and we don't want these bad things happening to us. So,
but I guess, naturalistic causes evolution would say, well, we have to kill people to survive.
Yeah.
The only problem, and this reminds me of, I think you and I talked about this, where one person asked Rabbi Zacharias, like, why are you so afraid of subjective morality? Why not just let people decide?
Yeah.
And Rabbi asked him, do you lock your doors at night? Yeah. And Rabbi just said, like, I mean, imagine if we would just live that way. Like, yeah. If we just, morality comes from us not wanting it to happen to us. And there is this sense where some people, yeah, there it might happen. But unfortunately, according to Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9 says our heart is wicked. Romans 3 says we are wicked. We are sinful. Mm-hmm. So the tendency is that none of these things we don't actually follow through or can't or don't. And people choose. And what's funny is that I often want the standard for other people, but not myself, mm-hmm. to have the freedom. So it sounds like a good way that we could or do develop morality, but unfortunately, according to scripture, we're all broken, so it just doesn't happen. Yeah. Reality is it doesn't happen without an outside source to help us to make this happen or give us guidance and help to do this human condition. It's a pie in the sky kind of dream that, you know, if we all just lived out what we truly wanted, I don't want to hurt you, so you don't want to hurt someone else, and we'd all just, this would spread. And that was the argument from some people arguing against the naturalistic, where morality came from. Well, if it all kind of started pretty good and we're able to do that, it should have just spread, because that would have been the way to go. But it didn't. It went the other way.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. No, and I totally agree. We don't need to belabor that anymore, because I totally agree with you. I mean, it sounds nice, but it just practically doesn't work when you actually filter it through a naturalistic, because you're right, like an atheistic evolutionary worldview kind of depends on death and violence for survival of the fittest. Like, it's just, that's part of it. And so, yeah, I love Ravi Zacharias's answer, because, yeah, the guy is asking, like, can't we just define our own morality? And, like, why are you so afraid of that? And he just nailed it between the eyes. Like, well, we all lock our doors at night, so it would be nice to think, hey, yeah, we can just kind of figure this out on our own, but it doesn't work. So you're right. I totally agree with you. There has to be an outside lawgiver. And then, yeah, the issue is that in a naturalistic worldview, there is no God. So we have to kind of make up ways for, well, there can't be an outside lawgiver. So maybe it's come through evolution, and there's all sorts of problems with that. So I would encourage whoever asked this question to go back and listen to, I forget what week it was, week one or week two of the sermon series, because we talked a lot about morality and how it can't come from an atheistic, naturalistic worldview. So that might help a little bit more. All right. And this one's kind of connected to the morality thing, because this person asked, this is the next question. What about tribes that practice cannibalism? They don't seem to have the same innate morality that we do. So they say, you know, we argued that as human beings, we have a sense of right and wrong, that we look at things and we go, no, that's inherently wrong. That's bad. You should stop doing that. Mm-hmm. And so they're saying, well, there's tribes in the world that eat each other and they don't seem to have a problem with that. So do they not have the same set of right and wrong that we do?
That's a good question. And I guess that kind of going back to number five, helps clarify it too. Like, doesn't morality come from, because we were talking about where does this, you know, this sense of right and wrong that everyone seems to have, even though it doesn't operate maybe the way it should. And they're saying, well, doesn't it just come because I don't want to hurt you? So we've all, you know, 100 of us said, I agree with that. And then that's where it spread.
But, right.
Unfortunately, that's not how it works. So what about tribes that practice cannibalism? And I looked into this. I was, you know, asking that question, Googling, of course. do tribes that practice cannibalism, or these savage tribes, do they have a moral code? And they do. And yeah, they will eat their enemies, which to us is, you know, that's not very moral or that's horrible.
Yeah.
But in their tribe, in their circles, there is this right and wrong that they live by, codes of conduct, orders. And so it's actually quite fascinating that they do have this sense of right and wrong, and nobody's taught them. They're in the jungles and this is what's developed. And so it's quite fascinating. So, I mean, we kind of do the same thing. We have our sense of right and wrong, but we also maybe don't practice cannibalism, but we do our own sins or our horrible things on the side or in private, and yet we're upstanding citizens out in public. So
yeah,
that kind of made me chuckle. Yeah, we wouldn't eat somebody, but in my mind, I would lust after this person or whatever, just as horrible.
Yep.
But yet I have this, you know, innate thing there. And we talked about that too in the sermon, that we do have this sense of right and wrong. And even in these jungled or savage tribes, it's evident, but it's also fallen.
Yeah.
And so there's where it goes off the rails. It's damaged, it's fallen, and it needs redemption. It needs restoration. But there is still this remnant of what God created in the beginning as very good, as connected with God, knowing right and wrong.
Yeah.
But now we're living in the fallout of that.
Yeah, I think it just shows how twisted the world is, and our sense of the right and wrong is skewed because of sin. Because I think too, we look at that tribe and we go, they eat each other. But I'm like, well, in Canada, we legally murder our kids. So it's like, and our culture has nothing wrong with that. And I think it's part of the, you know, we sear our conscience because it's convenient. And so I think the same, it's the same idea, but just they don't see it. They've seared their conscience when it comes to eating their enemies. And and it just shows you how fallen the world is, that we know there's this sense of wrong. And especially if you then are a follower of Jesus and you read the Bible and you go, here's the standard. And we go, oh boy, you can see right and wrong because God's given it to us. But you just see how fallen the world is. Because even as a follower of Jesus, I know right and wrong. I still do wrong because my fallen nature and my flesh wants sin a lot of times. So I think it does point out just around the world, the fall affected everything. Sin affects every ethnicity, every tribe, every language. Like, it's just, it wrecked worldwide, not just North America. So I think that's good. We can leave that there. I have a last minute hidden
mystery question
from the one and only, I think he listens, the one and only Peter Bergen.
So big, we have to answer
Big
it
Pete. We have to answer it now. So if you're listening, Peter, we're answering your question. So he, of course, sent this in way too late for the Hot Seat Sunday. I think it was like 4 days after the Hot Seat Sunday, because he even like wrote up a little chart here.
Oh, wow.
So his question was, does God judge sin? Which at first level, you're like, duh, Peter. But he has four, he says, you know, this is the spectrum that he's heard. Far left, absolutely he does. The rise and fall of Christian nations should be a reflection of that. How many of us have not felt when going through an ordeal the reminder of a past sin we didn't repent of? God can totally bless those who follow him and judge those who are living in violation. So that's one side. And I think he means like more now in the day-to-day. Does God judge people? Then you go to the far right and it says, God does not judge sin on earth. When Jesus came to save the lost, he took all the punishment on himself. Punishment for sin now is after death. Anything that could be construed as punishment now is just the results of living in a world groaning under the curse. We're living in a post-resurrection world, not under Old Testament punishments. And then you have everywhere in between that kind of land. You know, God doesn't judge sin on earth, but maybe there's natural consequences for sin. Like, you know, you get in a car crash because you're drunk driving or whatever, but we shouldn't see those as a divine punishment. If God punished sin on earth, there would be, what would be the need of salvation? Where would be the knowledge of forgiveness after repentance? So in classic Peter fashion, he just sent this big, so I guess the question really is in the now every day, is God, you know, you sin and does God judge you? Or is it kind of like judgment is in the future after you die? What do you think, God? I'll give you my answer first and maybe we'll see if we... I mean, because the Bible's pretty clear that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There, like, we don't fear the wrath of God. The wrath of God, like Jesus drank the full cup of the wrath of God for our sin. And again, we go back to what we talked about before, sin past, present, and future. So I think there's a real danger when we start to say, you know, hey, I'm just trying to think of an example. I went and I did this sin and God smites me with cancer because of that. I think there's a danger in that because we're not to live in fear that God is going to, oh, you sin, you have cancer now. Like, Or I think the opposite of that. Hey, I did my devotions today, so God bless me with a new car. I think both, that's where you get into the health and the wealth and the prosperity. Yeah. Be really good and God will bless you with material things. I don't think that that is true. I don't think that God, because I'll give you a real practical example. My mom's voice, like she had this surgery on her trachea. They took a piece of it out because there was a growth on it. They kind of sewed it back together and they said there's a 1 in 100,000 chance that you'll lose your voice and only be able to speak in a whisper. And that happened. Hmm. And my mom shared with me that for the first while she thought, okay, is God punishing me? Did I do something wrong and now God took my voice away? And I told her, no, Mom, I really don't think that that's how God operates, because then it's like, yeah, Jesus's payment was enough, but I'm still going to smite you when you do things. So I would say there are natural consequences of sin.
Yeah.
So let's say I go and I sleep around with my wife and I get an STD. Like that's a natural consequence of me pursuing sin. Or you get drunk and you get into a car accident and you die. Those are natural consequences. But I don't think, and maybe Don, you'll, I don't know, agree or disagree. I don't think God is up there going, as long as you're good, then I'll bless you. But if you're bad, I'm going to strike you down or whatever. I don't know. What do you think, Don?
Well, I agree with you. I just think of the passage where you're taking communion in 1 Corinthians 11, where if you eat the bread and drink the wine in an unworthy manner, you're going to be in trouble with God. And he says some of you are weak and sick and some have even died because of that. And then in James, actually Hebrews chapter 12, wrong place here. I don't think God judges us either, because the judgment has fallen on Christ. So I agree with that, that all the wrath, and it says the wrath of God has fallen on him. He's the one that turned aside the wrath of God. He's been our atonement so that we never have to experience the wrath of God. But in Hebrews 12, it says that God disciplines those he loves.
Yeah.
So, I mean, when we are sinning, when we are disobeying, it's a discipline because God is on a relentless mission to conform us to his son. And when we are going off track or disobeying, he disciplines us. And sometimes it can be harsh discipline, but for the purpose of turning us back on track and back on course to becoming more and more like Jesus. So discipline, and like you said, there's natural consequence, but the judgment for sin as believers has fallen on Jesus, and that's biblical.
Yes.
And there's even passages like Colossians and Ephesians where it talks about, in this case, sexual sin. Paul says, don't participate in these things because you're storing up for yourself the wrath of God. It's like judgment won't fall until the end, but if you choose to disobey and live in disobedience, judgment will fall.
Yeah.
But there's a day, and so now we're living in this age of grace where God doesn't deal with sin in judgment ways, but in discipline and those things. But so I would agree exactly what you said.
Yeah.
I would live in fear if if God was judging sin.
Yeah.
But that's the good news. Like Colossians 2, it says he's canceled the written code.
Yeah.
The sins were nailed to the cross. The judgment fell on Jesus.
Yeah.
And when it says he is, like 1 John 2:1-2 talks about Jesus being the atoning sacrifice, and the literal phrase means turning away the wrath of God, absorbing the judgment that I deserved. And so that judgment has fallen on Jesus, and believers can rejoice in that, that I may be disciplined, I may be corrected, but the judgment, like the payment for sin is death.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if God's going to judge, it's death.
Yeah.
That, you know, it's an extreme, but Jesus took that. So,
And I like what you said that, you know, God is on this relentless pursuit to conform us to his son's image. And yeah, I think that he does use suffering and pain and things in our lives to do that. Because often I'm like, when is the time in your life that you saw yourself most become like Jesus? And usually it's like when I was going through chemo, when my mom died, when blah, 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 blah. And I struggle with that because some Christians say, oh, God would never give you cancer. And I'm like, sure he would. But it wouldn't be, hey, Andrew, remember that lie you told? Now you have colon cancer. I don't think that that's how God operates. But God uses these things in our lives because he wants us to become like his son. And so that's why, I mean, we're going to get on a rant here 45 minutes in, but like the whole health, wealth, healing, name it, claim it, be in health, all of these things that are like, well, all sickness is caused by sin. So if you sin, then you get a sickness. So if you have more faith, and it's like, if you do good, then God blesses you. So I go, where in the Bible is that found? And then it's just that, you know, oh, I did my devotions and I tithed and now God has to, it's almost God's obligated to bless me with a nice, comfortable life. And people that I've talked to like, no, God would never give you cancer. That's sin in your life. It's the consequence for your sin. So if you repent of sin, then God has to heal you. And I'm like, well, what about when he doesn't? Like, so I think we're not meant to live in fear of God going, oh man, he's going to, and we're not meant to just abuse God like a genie going, well, as long as I obey, God has to bless me with a comfortable life. Jesus actually tells us your life is going to be less comfortable if you want to follow me. Like, have you read the Gospels when he said, this is what's going to happen to you if you actually want to follow me? And God uses all of that hardship and pain and suffering, because it's not about us. It's about becoming more like Jesus and being conformed to his image and growing as disciples of Christ. So I think, yeah, we're not meant to wake up every day going like, man, I hope I don't tick off God today and he punishes me. Or I hope I check all my boxes so that God has to bless me with a bigger house. You're missing the whole point of discipleship. So, yeah, that's a good question, Pete.
Yeah, I want to read a couple of verses.
John
3:16, a lot of people know this verse. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Mm-hmm. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. And here's a beautiful verse, verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Jesus.
Amen.
But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And so anyone who's outside of Christ, their judgment is waiting for them. But if they turn to Christ, he says there is no judgment. Like the judgment, punishment for sin has been laid on Christ. So there's no judgment for you.
Yeah.
But I'm so glad.
Oh, thank goodness. Man, oh man. Well, we'll end it there. Boom. We can cross off the list. Hot Seat Sunday over. But we just want to throw the invitation out. If you are a listener and you have questions about following Jesus and practically what does that look like, or just hard passages of the Bible, we love getting questions. So you can email us, andrew@npmbchurch.com or don@npmbchurch.com. And we love to take these podcasts to answer the questions that you have. So hopefully that's been helpful, and we will talk to you later.